Welcome to the June 29th sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Lovell Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 17, and the sermon is entitled, Building a Healthy Church, delivered today by Pastor Nathan Williams.
Good morning. I am always thankful and honored whenever I have an opportunity to open up God's Word with His bride and with my fellow believers. So this morning, I hope you have a copy of God's Word with you. If not, I believe there's some in the pews before you. And we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, looking at what God's Word has to tell us about building a healthy church. I know many people in here have experience as contractors or builders or managers over construction projects. And I'm not going to begin to pretend like I know all those details, but I do know there's a few essentials in order to build something. You need a design. You need a location. You need a foundation. You need workers to actually put things together. You need the right materials. And you also need a purpose for the building. I don't think anyone builds just for nothing. There's always a purpose for it. And today, I believe God's Word follows this image of a building to show us what a healthy church looks like and how we can be good builders of it. Because I know it's probably not a newsflash, but the church is not a building in a literal way. The four walls around us, the beautiful ceiling above us, this pulpit, the Sunday school classrooms throughout this church, the property around us, that is not Clifford Baptist Church. Maybe legally somewhere in some courthouse. But in the eyes of God, the church are the believers who all depend on Christ together here and wherever they go. So when assessing that type of building, the building of God, it's a little bit harder to understand exactly how do we assess if we are building well or if we're building poorly. Because I believe something about the church of God is while He has established it and He has started it, there's always a process of it being built till He returns. It's always growing, it's always building up, and every single believer is a part of that process. So I believe God's Word has much to tell each of us today on how we can be good builders for God's kingdom in building up the church. Because we can't ride on the coattails of yesteryear. We can't depend on the public image in the community. We can't depend on a nice steeple to make Christ known. We must depend on God's Word to show us how we can live out what we're called to be. So if you'll look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 10 through 17. In verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you will open up our eyes to see glorious things from your word this morning, Lord. I pray that you will be sanctifying us as a church through your truth and your word, Lord. And I pray that you will get me out of the way and allow me to only speak what honors you, Lord. And help us, Lord, to put into practice what we hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this letter to the church in Corinth, Paul is charging them to carefully build the church. Paul was a church planner. He planted this church in Corinth. And now, years later, he is writing to them in encouraging them and charging them, the one command of this passage is to make sure and see how you're carefully building on the foundation that Paul had laid. So I believe today, while we're not in Corinth, we're not the people Paul directly wrote to, I believe through the Holy Spirit, God inspired Paul to write also to us today at Clifford Baptist Church to charge us, knowing that we must build a healthy church. And how can we do this? I believe this passage gives us three essentials to building a healthy church. And I'll give them to you up front so you can follow along with where we're headed in the passage. In verses 10 through 11, we see a healthy church is built on the right proclamation. In verses 12 through 15, we see that a healthy church is built with the right priorities. In verses 16 and 17, we'll see a healthy church is built for the right purpose. So if we look at this first idea in verses 10 and 11, that a healthy church is built on the right proclamation, we see Paul start off by kind of giving some of a story of what he has done. He says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Paul begins, he's talking to this church that he's planted, that he's helped start, and he describes what he has done as being by the grace of God. But that doesn't mean Paul just showed up and said, God, you got to do something. He just watched it happen. He says, no, like a skilled master builder, or like a wise architect or a wise builder, he intentionally, dependent on God, put together a foundation so that this church could grow. And if you want to read later, you can read in Acts chapter 18, the story of what Paul does while he's there. But I think there's two verses in Acts chapter 18 that shed insight in how was it that Paul intentionally laid that foundation. In verse 5 of chapter 18 of Acts, it says that he was preoccupied, or he was occupied with the word. He was talking to the Jews. He was occupied with the word of God, and he was testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. He didn't come saying, look, I got a new plan, I got a new project, look at the nice building. No, he came from the word of God preaching that Christ had come. And after the Jews, as typically would happen, rejected that message, though some believed, God led him to then go to the pagans in that land, the Gentiles in that land. In verse 11, we see that he didn't change his method just because he wasn't talking to Jews anymore. It says that he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Paul came and he focused on the word of God and the message he was giving to those people to establish the church. So back in 1 Corinthians, when he's writing the letter, he reminds them of this in chapter 2. He makes clear that he came proclaiming nothing among them but Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is a passage we often remember, but Paul said, I came with one thing, not with lofty wisdom, not with great skill. I just came preaching the proclamation of Christ. And that was the foundation that he skillfully and intentionally laid. Which is interesting because Corinth was not just a random group of people that were desperate for some random message. They had it going on there in ancient Corinth. It was a big trading town. They had lots of money, lots of resources. The ancient Greeks and their philosophies, they had all these great ideas on the meaning of life and well-studied, well-educated. And they had all these temples, all the entertainment that you could think of. They were indulging themselves in all this pleasure. But Paul did not come and tailor to those things. He didn't come trying to put on a display to entertain and attract people. He did not come trying to sound so eloquent and smart that he impressed the philosophers that were there. He came with the proclamation of the gospel. He just kept it simple. But it's through the proclamation of the gospel that the power of God can work. We must have faith in his power, not our own, because Paul planted the church, which is him showing up, preaching the word. And that proclamation was the foundation that established the church. So I believe for us in Clifford, we live in a blessed place. We have all the stuff. While we may still look at the commercials of the things we don't have, the things we do have, we probably have sheds full of things that we don't even know what to do with. God's blessed us. We have all the entertainment at our fingertips and in our pockets now that we can just enjoy ourselves for as long as we want. And if you want to be real smart, there's universities everywhere where you can study and think good thoughts about things and be real intelligent. But none of those things are what's going to make this church healthy. We can't try to entertain and be like the world. We can't try to just sound like we have the best ideas. We have to keep it to the gospel of Christ. We have to keep it that simple. Everything we do as a church must be on that foundation and that foundation alone. Paul goes on in the end of verse 10. He says, and someone else is building upon it. He didn't come and finish the project. It's now a project going on. And this is where the one command of this whole passage occurs. He says, let each one take care how he builds upon it. Each one. Not just the pastors, not just the deacons or the Sunday service. Let each one take care how they build upon the foundation of the gospel in their lives and in the church that they're a part of. About 1,000 years ago, in a northern town in Italy, when the Roman Catholic Church was at its apex, a rich person left a bunch of money to a local church. They hired out an expert architect. They went to a local quarry and cut out beautiful stones of marble and began to put together one of the most beautiful buildings that has ever been made. Solid material, beautiful architecture. And in this little town of Pisa, there was a problem because under that solid marble structure, the subsoil buckled. And as many of y'all may know about the Leaning Tower of Pisa, it leaned over to the side. And recently, they had to do a big restorative project to put it back in line a little bit so it never fell over. Because it doesn't matter how beautiful or how much money was put into that building, if the foundation gave out, you better not be standing near it when it came down. In the same way, it doesn't matter what expense we put into things, how talented and gifted a people we put in certain positions or do certain things, if the gospel of Christ is not the proclamation we stand on in everything we do, and the thing you rest your whole life on in every area of your life, the ground beneath you will begin to buckle and it will give way. So we must take care that what we're doing is actually built on the foundation of Christ. Because there's no other options. Paul says in verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's pretty straightforward, and I know we're in a Baptist church. We are supposed to say amen to Jesus Christ, but he is very clear that Jesus Christ alone is what we can establish a life on. It's not just in the spiritual part of our life. It's not just in the moments where we're not feeling good about ourselves and we need some good news. No, we cannot live a true life that we were made for apart from it being built on Jesus and what he has done. Towards the end of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, Paul makes clear what the gospel is when he talks about the resurrection of Christ. And I'm not going to go there, but I think there's a few essentials to this proclamation that we must hold to make sure we're on solid ground about getting the gospel right. And it's that faith through what Jesus has done alone is what makes us right with God. We're justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone. There's nothing else we do, nothing else we can accomplish to make us right with God. That alone is the foundation of our whole life and the foundation of our church and what Jesus has done. Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died a substitutionary death by taking the penalty of our sins, the sins that cause us to be in separation from God, to not have hope of a life with God. Jesus paid the price for those to where we can have a restored relationship with him. And he died a death satisfying God's wrath towards us. But he didn't just die and then he's a martyr and never heard of again. He defeated the grave and defeated the enemy by rising bodily in the flesh, giving us hope that we will not be defeated by the grave, but we will rise again bodily as he has. He ascended back to the right hand of the Father, and now he rules from there victoriously. And our faith in this is not just a story that we must get in the right line and be able to tell. No, it's a reality that changes us if we put our faith in it. The proclamation of the gospel must be a personal reality that changes us through the power of the Spirit. So we now desire to live for God, not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done to reconcile us and make us whole. And we as a church, in everything we do, it must be built and in line to pointing and standing on that. Everything we do, from cleaning the bathrooms to the nursery, to driving people around in a van, from Sunday school classes to vacation Bible school, whatever we do, we need to make sure that it is not just because it's what we're supposed to do or what needs to be done, so you know the gospel has changed us and we want to make the hope of Christ known. That's how, what should be driving us and what we should be built upon as a church. One of my favorite summaries of the gospel is by a church planner named Tim Keller, who died recently, but he was a church planner in New York City. So this isn't the Bible Belt, but he beautifully articulates the gospel by saying, the gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe, yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. That is the proclamation. We are in need of a Savior. We have our problems. We have been corrupted by sin. We can't free ourselves from that. But the good news is that in Christ, we are loved and we're known and we can be remade into who we're meant to be. And those two truths must always be held, that we do not deserve it, but Christ is sufficient. If we ever bend either of those towards the middle, well, we're not really that bad, we only kind of need Jesus, or we're just so bad, Jesus can't even help us, we're messing up the proclamation of the gospel. Our lives must stand upon that. Because like any good foundation, it provides stability that can weather storms, and it gives direction to where the structure is headed. So that proclamation of the gospel must be at the center of your life, must be the center of our church's life, because all we do will flow from what we're really, truly building upon. So wherever we as a church are doing ministry or doing things that doesn't need the gospel proclaimed to function, we're not building on the right foundation. Anything we do as a church that isn't dependent on the work of Christ to sustain us and we're not trusting in him through it, even though it may look spectacular, is not built on the right thing. And while that might be true of us as a group, each of us individually, he says, let each one take care. In our own lives, in our workplaces, in our family, are we building what we do on the proclamation of the gospel? Or do we keep that for church, and then we live our lives how we want, and then when we have a bad day, we come back to church? Or are we driven and gripped by what Jesus has done, and has he changed us? That message changes us and drives us to live the lives we're called to. And that's just the foundation of what the church is. but is essential, non-negotiable for a healthy church. But Paul doesn't just end with a slab of concrete and then just leave us on our own on how to build on top of it. He goes on to say in the next few verses that a healthy church is built with the right priorities. In verses 13 through 15, he goes on to, well, 12 through 15, he goes on to explain with what materials and what type of workmanship is needed to build a healthy church. If you're in your Bibles, look at verse 12. It says, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done." But when we read that, the fire and judgment stick out. We'll get there, but I want us to look first at how does this answer how we build? Like, I don't see any hammers lying around. Practically, how do we build? And I believe Paul shows us by the work we do. We've been studying in Galatians, and Jeffrey's been showing us how that teaches us that we're saved by faith, not works. But when we're saved by faith, God has prepared us for good works. And it's no longer a duty, but it's a delight to serve our Lord and what he has done for us. So a Christian life is full of works, but that's not the foundation. That's the structure of them building upon Christ. And what we do, how we work, what we put our focus on shows what our hearts truly trust in and what our hearts truly adore and worship. So our priorities aren't just our preferences. They reveal what's in our hearts. So when Paul says the work we do, people do different things and different qualities, I think how we build matters. How we worship matters. We don't come and sing songs to worship. We lay our lives down in worship for our God. In obedience in every part of our life. In alignment to what he calls us to in everything. So what we adore and what we prioritize will point to what we're truly building upon. Just like if you walk through any little subdivision or drive down any road, you'll see buildings and homes. And you may not be able to see the foundation, but you'll see the frame of the building, you'll see the corners of the building, and you'll see where that frame is built. Like, I can tell you where a foundation of house is, under the box, where the four lines point down to. The same way, our priorities are the contour showing what our heart is built upon and what our heart is trusting in. What we put first, we can follow back to its source of what we truly desire. So as a church, we must be standing on the gospel, allowing that to shape our priorities and what we're living for. If what we prioritize are large platforms, that means we really just desire praise of people, not praise of God. If in a church and as a church member, we just want to be on that committee or in that place of influence, and that's really what we care about, we desire control and power more than the gospel using us where we are. We must ensure that our driving priorities isn't anything other than a life changed by the gospel. And Paul uses analogy, not just how do we build, but what are we building with? What are the materials we're building with? He mentions gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. And I don't think when you study the Bible, we should take every single one of these individually and try to understand what they mean. I think it shows us two big categories. What is going to last in a fire and what's not. What things are eternal, what things are perishable. What things are of significance and what things are of insignificance. So are the priorities of our life, what we're living through, what we're focusing on, what we're building with as a church, what we're moving forward, focusing on, what category does that fall into? Is this something that will last eternally and matter in eternity? Or is this something that will matter for a few decades here on earth and then we're gone and it doesn't matter? Well, there's a coming judgment day of Christ where he'll return, we'll be before God, and there's a true sense of standing before him and having what we've done evaluated. I think it's just also easy to understand that some things will matter in eternity and some things will not. And I think the things that won't matter are sometimes the things that we put first. The buildings, the budgets, the bank balances, the programs, the big events. Well, all these things we always put on the caveat of, well, this helps us share the gospel, and that may be true. If that becomes our priority, if we follow the contours of that, that shows that we're really building a kingdom for ourselves, not a kingdom for God. Because God can establish a healthy church in a backyard with a group of believers who are sharing the gospel. Doesn't need to be hundreds of people gathered in a beautiful sanctuary. So may we as Clifford Baptist Church, who have been blessed with a beautiful sanctuary and hundreds of members, not forget the essentials and the priority of living out a gospel-changed life in a gospel-formed ministry. The word in prayer are the two essential things of a gospel-changed life. Hearing from God and talking to God and depending on him is where God can best form us and change us and call us to what we're called to do. So as a church, the word and prayer should be the centered things in all we do. If prayer is thrown to the side, it shows we don't really need God to get done what we need to do. We've played it safe enough to where our budgets and our positions can carry things out. But a healthy church doesn't depend on that. Healthy church depends on prayer and the word and following Christ's example. I think the two primary priorities of a believer and the two primary priorities of the church is to obey the great commandment and obey the great commission. The great commandment, as Jesus references from Deuteronomy, is to love the Lord your God with all that you are. All that you are. That is a hard command to live out, but that is what we should be prioritizing, is how can I love God and serve God with what he has given me? Jesus said the second is just like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. We do not come to church to just be given something. We come to church so we can have something to give. We're to be loving others and helping others. And that is where Jesus commissions us, the great commission of going and making disciples. Going and sharing our faith with others and helping people come to understand who God is. Because you can show up to church for 40 years or 80 years or 90 years and never have shared the gospel with someone and reveal that you've prioritized the wrong thing. Having our faith in Christ, prayerfully depending on him and living it out by sharing it with others is the priority in our lives. So in our homes, do we read the word together as families? Do we pray together as families? Or is that just awkward and we don't really want to cross that bridge? We'll pray at dinner time and that's good enough and we'll move on. Or we understand the foundation of the gospel that we're worse off than we would ever want to say. and that we need to be standing firm together as a family on the gospel. Healthy Church is full of families who spend time in the Word, not just in a sanctuary, but in their living rooms. That pray together, not just when the pastor is behind the pulpit or at a Wednesday night prayer meeting or before a meal, because then you don't look like a good Christian if you don't pray before you eat. It's going before the Lord through the problems and the issues you're facing. Marriage is praying together, reading together. In our workplaces, are we prioritizing just making a paycheck and then getting out? Or seeing that God has gifted us and put us in a position to share the hope of Christ with the people around us? Having the right priority of the gospel hope is what matters the most, not just getting the paycheck. Now, I'm not saying you pull up a chair and you stop working, you just start preaching the gospel, but all your conversations can be intentional. You don't have to be ashamed. Show the hope you have. Because Paul says one day the work we've done will be revealed. And I don't care if you have a job that pays $1 million a year. If Christ isn't being seen through what you're doing, that will not remain in the judgment. Paul goes on into verse 14. It says, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. These are some hard-hitting words that show that every single thing we do will be before the Lord one day. And through God's holiness and all that matters in it, he will burn up all that does not matter. And only what matters and is of eternal significance will remain. What will remain at our feet before the Lord? I know this building won't. I know all the good things that we might like to be known for necessarily won't. Only where the gospel has formed us and gripped us and moved us to act in love and to share the hope of Christ will, I believe, things stand before the judgment. Hebrews 12 gives a beautiful picture of this. It's a terrifying picture, but it helps illustrate this. At the end of Hebrews 12 and verses, the end of 28 into 29, he talks about, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. We all love 1 John chapter 4, God is love. We like to shove this one under the bed. Our God is a consuming fire. All that is out of Christ, all that is not in line with what he has called us to be, will be consumed by his holiness at the judgment. Only that which is holding on to Christ and has been changed by Christ will remain. So where are we prioritizing and building our life? Is it on Christ or in Christ, or is it somewhere else? Because we'll either face delight or despair. He says that if what we have done remains, we receive a reward. And I believe the reward is not a bigger mansion or a bigger crown or something like that. I think our reward is the other believers that will be with us by the work we have done. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verses 19 through 20, he's talking about this very thing. He says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. For Paul, his reward was knowing that others had come to know Christ, and that he would have people before God that were there because of the work he had done. That is our reward, is knowing that we have helped others come to know God and to worship God. That's what God has put us here for. But he says, others will suffer a loss if what they have done is burned up. I think sometimes this verse, we hear that, we get scared, but then we jump to the end where it says, he will suffer a loss, though he himself will be saved. And we go, okay, well, at least I'll be saved. I'll be okay. And then we don't prioritize or do anything of significance for our Lord. I think there's two dangers, two warnings I would give to that way of thinking. The first one, how sad would it be to live a life, stand before God, and have absolutely nothing to show for it? To know that there's hundreds, if not thousands, of people you came across that might be suffering apart from God, and you could have shared with them the hope of Christ. That is a sad truth. The second one I think is even worse, is the second warning I would give is the gospel proclamation that we put our faith in changes us to where we desire and long to do things for God. So if in our heart we're like, well, what's the minimum I can do? I'm not here to say who is saved and who's not, but I would have reasons to be concerned if someone's heart desires to do the bare minimum for a Lord that gave their life for them and that they've put their faith in. So may we see this verse not as, okay, there's the bar, let's just stay down there, we'll just be saved, we'll be okay. But let's have something to give the Lord and a reward of knowing others have come to know Christ through our lives. But we must prioritize the great commandment and the great commission in that. Because our love of God and our love of others isn't just making them feel welcome tonight. It is that, but it's more than that. It's showing the world who Jesus is by our love. That's what we are to be as a healthy church. And Paul shows us in the last two verses that a healthy church is built for the right purpose. He says, do you not know that you are God's temple? He doesn't end with a fearful idea of judgment's coming. He tells us a present reality. Not a reality we're trying to get to, but a reality that is here now. We are the temple of God. He goes on to show that God's Spirit dwells in you. And that word you isn't a singular, it's plural. So the people of God, the church of believers who trust in Jesus, are the temple of God where God's Spirit dwells. And that's an Old Testament word, a temple. You might go, well, we don't offer sacrifices anymore. We don't have these incense going up. What does that even mean? I think the temple served a very important purpose. Some view the Garden of Eden as a temple, where God's Spirit dwelled and walked with Adam and Eve, and he sent them out to be fruitful and multiply. When they broke off from God and rejected him, God in his grace established a covenant with Israel, and through the tabernacle and the temple, they had a place where God's Spirit would dwell, and he would reveal himself, and people could know him through the sacrifices and through what was going on there. But when Jesus died on the cross, the temple curtain was torn. And he says, tear down this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days, talking about himself. The temple of God now dwells in the body of Christ. The Spirit of God, the presence of God, where he is displayed and seen to the world, is not the Garden of Eden, is not a temple, is now the church in Christ. That is the purpose we have, is for Christ to be displayed and delighted in through us, to be known through our lives. Not through the cross on the steeple above us, but in the life-changed love and hope we give to those around us. And that is a high calling. The effort and expense a builder puts into a house for a king is a little bit different than the effort and expense put in a house for cattle. A cattle, you may not even give them a place. You just let them get under a tree, but you just need a little bit of covering, You would not build a million-dollar mansion and then let goats and hens just go running and living in it. In the same way, let us understand what we are building for. It's not us. It's for God. For His Spirit to dwell among us, to work among us, and to show the world the hope that Jesus is. In verse 17, Paul says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. God's temple is holy and set apart. We are holy and set apart. So let us be standing on the proclamation of Christ. May we be prioritizing lives changed by Christ and showing who Christ is for the purpose of being the holy temple of God. And if we're seeking anything else or trying to do anything else with our lives, we're trying to destroy and undermine what God is doing. And the warning is, you will be destroyed. So for the believers in this room, let each one take care how he builds on the foundation. And for the unbelievers, if anyone's trying to destroy God's temple, God will destroy them. So put your hope in Christ. Be a part of what Christ is doing and live for him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word and how it's a lamp to our feet and a light into our path, Lord. It's a sword that cuts deep, Lord, and shows us how we ought to live, Lord. But God, there's power in your Spirit, Lord. I pray that you'll be changing us, helping us as a church to build well and to build healthfully. For when we stand before you, we will have groups in large numbers of people around us who can stand rejoicing in your presence because of the work we have done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.